As was announced, this morning's reading will be Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright.
Thank you, Connor, for sharing that reading with us. And thank all of you for being present here today. I'm so distraught that Charlotte and I haven't been able to greet all of you personally and talk with all of you. Many of you came in after I was down at the front, and I haven't had the chance to say hello yet. But I have seen some of your faces, and I am remembering who most of you are. There are some new folks that I'll need help with, and some of you will have to remind me of your name, even though your face looks very familiar. And the children, I'll especially need help with. Charlotte and I have been gone so long that I know we won't recognize how they've grown and how they've changed. So wonderful to be back at Brown Street. Thank you, Matt, for leading my favorite song. Matt led the song here and taught us how to sing it here just before Charlotte and I left. And it's been one of my favorite songs. I tried to get some of the men that lead singing where I'm at to learn the song, but they've struggled with that. One man learned to lead it, but he's since left and is preaching somewhere else. And so I practiced the song. I practiced out in the backyard where there were only the squirrels and birds to hear my mistakes. But I still am not strong enough to lead the song because I cry every time it's led. What a wonderful God we have. David was in great distress, and he was facing grave danger. His life was being threatened, and his friends warned him, flee as a bird to your mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright of heart. Who was this? Who was this individual or people that were seeking the life of a righteous man, young David? We cannot say for sure. Perhaps it was King Saul, still in a jealous rage, as he was during that early time whenever David sought to serve him after he had killed the giant Goliath. David was willing to serve the king in spite of the fact that the king hated him and became jealous of David. Some have suggested that it might have been Absalom, his own son, that later on appeared to hate his dad so very much that he sought to usurp the authority of his father and take over the kingdom for a short period of time. I think that happened later in David's life, and I believe there are indications in this psalm, one of the earliest of the psalms that was written by David. I believe it probably was not Absalom that caused this trouble. Others suggest that it might have been the Philistines, but we really cannot say for sure. We do not know who this unnamed enemy was that threatened his life. But whoever it was, David was understandably disheartened. He certainly was in great pain and danger. He was God's anointed one. He was to be the next king. Samuel had already anointed him. God had already led the prophet to go to David's household and look for the one that God had desired. And after he'd seen all of the sons of Jesse, each time thinking, this must be the one. This is the one that God has chosen. And God said, no, There's one yet, a man after my own heart. And they sent for young David in the field. And when he came, Samuel anointed him. So God had already determined that David would be the next king. God had found someone who had a heart that was after him, and he would be the next king of Israel. But he was not yet able to be presented as king. Saul was still in the way. Saul had become ruthless and jealous and envious. Saul had already disobeyed God in so many ways that the Lord had rejected him already. Samuel had already told him that. It was just a matter of time before God would take him permanently out of the way and David would serve as king. But what could he do now that they secretly were shooting at the upright of heart? Did they not realize that David was God's own choice, that he'd been chosen to be the king? This was God's anointed one. That's when we hear this plaintive cry, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, the civil foundation of a nation or people is their laws or their constitution, the order and the power that affords the people with proper direction and protection. And once this basic foundation is destroyed, what can righteous people do? We recognize that it is something that has happened over and over again in the history of man. And I believe this is what David was facing at this time, that everything had turned upside down, that everything that should be was not as it should be. And everything that was happening was something that seemed to work against him and all of his desire to serve God. This may have happened under the lawless rule of King Saul, and I believe that it probably did. This would be a time when the foundations of moral order were being swept away. The king was not in his right mind. The king was being vexed by an evil spirit. It was God himself who was punishing this king, just as he punished Pharaoh whenever Moses went to set God's people free. It seemed that even righteous David could not prevent what was happening. It only remained for him to withdraw. That was the only thing that he could think to do because of Saul's threats. If this psalm was written at this time, Saul had already ordered his servants to kill David. We read of this in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1. And it wasn't long after that that Saul actually tried to kill David himself with a spear. We know that God protected David and he was able to escape. The question that David asked so many years ago is the question that many of us are asking today. If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? My dear brethren and friends, this is a time that we are living in today. We are living in such a time as this when the righteous do not know what to do because they see the foundations being destroyed. I say to you today, I love America, I love my country, but we are now living at a time where the very foundations of our nation are being destroyed. Today we are witnessing an all-out effort to remove the very foundations on which this country was built. The Constitution that was designed to protect and guide this nation is no longer respected, is no longer being followed in many ways. Those who founded this nation based their belief system of laws on what they found in the Holy Scriptures that we believe in and seek to follow today. One of the original foundations of our new nation was a morality that was based on the Word of God. But many of today's leaders have long since rejected those basic principles of truth. And now they're living by the rule that one person's idea of right or wrong is just as good as anybody else's. When such a belief system exists, there will eventually be no basis for determining right and wrong, other than what is decreed by those who are wielding the power. The foundations of both our society and religious faith today are being destroyed. It is a time when truth is being set aside for error and speculation. It is a time when many no longer believe in and many no longer trust in the God of heaven. It is a time of moral decay, a time of religious apostasy. Most colleges today denounce the Bible and teach the theories of evolution. On most college campuses today, God is dead and religious faith is ridiculed. We have come to see denominational churches embrace whatever the people desire, whatever they want. And so those churches try to become relevant. They try to meet the needs of their people and their desires and their wants. And they have changed greatly from what we knew even a few years ago. We have come to see denominational churches completely embrace evil and error. And even among the Lord's people, we see many digressing from God's foundational truths today. We find some preachers today are ashamed to preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have already gone down the pathway of digression and compromise with error. It is now a fashionable thing in many places to belittle those of us who strive to call men and women and boys and girls back to the old paths. Seek the old paths, we are told, and walk therein, but many today will not preach that. This is the age of religious diversity and forced tolerance. Some now issue the call for pluralism. There's no other word that we could use to describe it. And they say that no one religion should influence the decisions of those that are in power in our country. It's no different for some now than it was in the Bible days of the judges, when it was said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It seems that so many people live by that same rule today. The foundations are being destroyed. One of the strong foundations of this country has always been the strength of the home and the family. But the home and family is under attack in America today, and many homes are being destroyed because the biblical standards of father and mother and husband and wife and marriage and children are no longer recognized in our country as they once were. Many homes are no longer built on the solid rock of God's word, but on the ever-shifting, ever-changing sands of public opinion. Not long ago, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled on same-sex marriage, granting same-sex couples the right to marry across all 50 states. They created a made-up law. That's what I call it. It's a made-up law based on some people's perverted feelings of love, thus leaving future courts to define the meaning of love, if they will, if they have the courage to try to change that law. There was no indication that Bible teaching about God's design was even considered. America, someone rejoicingly said whenever this law was announced, America no longer has to go by the Bible. Right after that, the White House celebrated the decision by lighting the building with rainbow colors. Maybe you were able to see that. Social media was abuzz with rainbowed profile pictures. It was also shocking that many of us wondered if what we were seeing was real. Is that really the White House? Is that really what they intended to do? 3 days later, our president remarked on the rainbow-lit White House during a press conference and said these words, "I didn't have a chance to comment on how good the White House looked in rainbow colors. To see people gathered in the evening on a beautiful summer night and to feel whole and to feel accepted and to feel that they had a right to love, that was pretty cool. That was a good thing." He went on to say, "That's a moment worth savoring." But all I could think about was that God was not savoring that. What do we think God felt about this celebration? So many people don't want to think about or even consider why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In our day, in the thinking of most people today, even in our own country, something that we would have never expected to see. If my father were still alive, if my grandparents were still alive, they'd be shocked to see what America believes today. This new marriage law, the Supreme Court's decision. You know, within two days of the Supreme Court's decision, a Montana man sought an attempt to marry a second woman that he was already living with, attempting to legitimize his polygamous marriage on the basis of the new law of marriage equality. If you can have marriage equality, then why can't I have another wife? Or why can't I have four or five or a dozen or more? What are the righteous to do when evil is called good and good is called evil? Isaiah 5, verse 20. What can we do when immorality is sanctioned by new laws and righteous men and women are called bigots or criminals for opposing it? All around us, dark clouds seem to be descending on our society and our culture today. It is clear that our children and grandchildren will grow up in a world vastly different than the world of our parents and grandparents. It is a world that we hardly recognize when we compare it to our childhood and our youth. Our nation is surely in a moral and spiritual decline, and unfortunately, it is more than just an appearance. My friends, it is a reality. Well, I want this morning to think with you about what we as the righteous can do. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can do what we're doing this morning. We can come together to remember the Lord Jesus, to worship our God, to open up the pages of His Bible, to think about the things that He would have us to know and to do. So wonderful to come back to Brown Street. Charlotte and I, in many ways, have never left here. You know, forget the singer's name that sang the song, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. I think it was Tony somebody. I'm getting too old to remember the name. But Charlotte and I left part of our hearts at Brown Street whenever we moved away. It's wonderful that you have such a good preacher now. I love Don and his wife and their family and appreciate Don so very much. We've been able to be together through the years, but never long enough to really get to visit all we want. So I'm looking forward to this week. Thank you, Don, for saying such kind things about Charlotte and I. And we thank all of you that have loved us through the years and put up with us and still look forward to having an old man come back and preach again. In spite of my failings and frailties, I look forward to this week, and I hope that I can encourage you, and I know that you will encourage us. When we left here, we left crying. When we come back, we come crying. When I see old friends, I cry. I just cry all the time. That's what happens when you get older and more sentimental. And you think about the precious things. How precious is the love that God has for us and we have for each other. What should we do? As the righteous people of God, what should our response be? What can we as the righteous do? How do we live in a culture where the moral foundations are being destroyed? We know that they are. We see that they are. But what can we do about it? Do we, as was said to David, flee as a bird to our mountain? Psalm 11, verse 1. Should we be in fear because of the ungodly? What is the proper response for the people of God? Many scholars and preachers have made good suggestions down through the years, suggesting answers from various passages in the Word of God. And I've preached those sermons. I think those things are so important. But I want to suggest to you today that I believe the very best answers to the question can be found right in this psalm where David asked the question. We can find the way to react when we see the foundations being destroyed by looking at what David said. The very first thing that David did was express his faith and trust in the Lord God. He said, "In the Lord I put my trust," Psalm 11, verse 1. So, when his comrades suggested that he flee like a bird to his mountain, David replied, "How can you say this? How can you say this to my soul?" David was not about to run away. He had responsibilities. He knew that God had already directed him to be a leader over his people. He knew that God had already given him courage to destroy one of the greatest threats and enemies against his people. And even though King Saul was treating him in a terrible way, David knew that he still had obligations to God. What should he do? Should he flee? Flee as a bird to your mountain. There have been times when I wanted to do that. There were times that I would have liked to have run away. I guess it was such a time, I was serving at the time not only as a preacher, but an elder in the congregation where I was years ago. And things had not gone well. We had had several problems and troubles within the congregation. But I had a meeting in southern Kentucky. And we had never been there, but when Charlotte and I went, we just fell in love with that area. We knew some of the people there. In fact, the preacher that was there was a young man that I studied with and taught to preach the gospel. And so it was good to see them and to be with the people of that simple little town and that little congregation on a backwoods road up on one of the mountains in southern Kentucky near the Tennessee line. I fell in love with the place immediately. Seemed like almost everybody in the congregation lived on that one road, that road leading to the church building. It was an old building. It had been there many years. In fact, it dated back so far that at the time it was built, there was a door for the men and a door for the women at the back of the building, or maybe I should say the front of the building. And those two doors were still there, even though the men and women were able to sit together by the time I got there. But back in those days, the men sat on one side and the women on the other side. It was really a trip back in time for me. The two elders sat up in the Amen Corner. I'd always heard about the Amen Corner, but I'd never seen one. But sure enough, they amen, you know, when you'd want them to amen, they would amen. One of the elders would start every song. He would sing the note so that everybody would have their note. No matter who the song leader was, even though he's a better song leader than the elder was, he'd sing those notes and the people would join in. The singing was different. It was so different than our singing. For one thing, the people were really into the singing, you know, and like this. And Charlotte and I, after the first night or two, we said, isn't that strange how they moved to the music? But before the week was over, that's what we were doing. We were really into it. The people were so kind. They had us eat with them every day, and we learned to love those people in just a week. And when the end of the meeting came, I didn't want to go home. I thought, you know, this is what I want to do. Flee to the mountain somewhere where there's no big city, where there's no chaos, where there's no trouble, where you don't worry about your car being broken into, your home being broken into. Just out here in the country where everybody loves each other, and I think I could do this. But my Charlotte brought me back to my senses. You know, Bob, you have a job. You have a responsibility. We need to go back home. I can sure understand how tempting it would be to flee away. But David didn't do that. What is the basis for security? Is it flight? Is it treaties? Is it war? Is it earthly security? Is that what we should be looking for? No. If it became so dangerous that he must flee, David would have to flee to God. He would be with God. He would find refuge in the Lord God. And that's what he sought to do. Secondly, he immediately thought of his Lord, recognizing God's sovereignty. He said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." It's been several years since I've sung it, but I know we have a song. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Keep silent. Keep silent before him. David recognized the Lord's throne is in heaven. And thirdly, he recognized God's omniscience. He said, "His eyelids behold, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous." This was a test, David recognized. This was not just something bad that was happening to him because he had an enemy or enemies. This was a test. What would he do? Would he still trust in God? Fourth, he recognized God's judgment on the wicked. "But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." That's verses 5 and 6. Notice that David has the faith that the righteous will triumph in the end. But the wicked, those who oppose God, will be utterly defeated. We can certainly see that figurative terms are being used here. The terrible burning coals and the figures that are used here. But we know that these match the New Testament description of the punishment of eternal fire. There's an indication, whether it's in the Old or the New, that God is going to judge the wicked. David knew that. David realized that. He took courage because of that. And fifth, he reminds us of God's righteousness and His love for those who are righteous. He says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." Verse 7. You know, David is giving us an answer to the original question. What shall the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? He states four comforting realities and certainties here. And we need to recognize them. First of all, isolation from wicked men and cultural decline is something that is impossible. It happened long ago. It happened during the days of our forefathers. It's happening today, and it will continue to happen. Wickedness, enemies, and worldly decline is pervasive. We cannot escape it. We see it in the past. We see it in the present. And folks, it will probably continue until God brings the final curtain down. Our faith and security, number two, must be in God alone. And because God is sovereign over all, His children are secure. Thirdly, God's righteous judgment will prevail, and those who reject God will suffer His judgment in the end. That should encourage us and strengthen us to know God is in control. And the righteous will be rewarded, fourthly, because God loves His upright people. He always upholds them. He always sees them, and He always upholds them. If you are righteous, if you are upright of heart, if you are seeking God's will, if you hate the things that you see and hear today that are happening that divide this country, that causes us to be a terrible people in the eyes of God, if you hate those things and you love righteousness, God knows, God sees, and God upholds you in that. Because we have the Bible, we know how this story ends. We know what happened regarding David and King Saul, or whoever it was that might have been against him. David finds his trust, his refuge in the Lord, and his security in God. He knew that God's eyes would continue to behold and test men. In fact, they would be even testing David. They would be testing him. And so he needed to depend upon God, and he needed to do the right thing. And because of his trust in the Lord, God would be his eventual vindication. God would make certain that he continued to be able to serve him. As you think about our conclusion this morning, we know and we seem many times overwhelmed. We often wonder about what is happening in our own day today. If the foundations are destroyed today, the foundations of America, our country, are destroyed today, what can we do? Well, we can do what David did. We can put our trust and our faith in God. We can also remember a New Testament statement about the true foundation, the foundation of God. The Bible says the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, having this guarantee. God's foundation is secure because the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? God knows those that are His. And let everyone that is His, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let us stay faithful unto God. You tie these two verses together. What can the righteous do? They can remember the firm foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. God always stands. God always will be there. If you're worried about the future, just remember, God, our Heavenly Father, is our foundation, our only foundation. Jesus is our only Savior. The Bible and our faith is our only spiritual fight. And heaven is our only home. Our eventual home will be in heaven. I've tried to say this morning what David was saying in this psalm. The Lord knows those that are His. And let me just say this morning. You know whether you are His or not. The Lord knows those that belong to Him. And He knows maybe that some of us don't belong to Him like we should. You know in your heart where you stand with God. The Lord knows those that are His. and you know whether you are His or not. And if we have someone here that knows that they don't have God, we know that the only way to find Him and to have Him and make our lives secure and give us the hope of eternity is to come to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. The Lord Jesus loved us so much He died and shed His blood so that we would have a way to come to the Father, so that we would have a way to have Him as our mediator, our go-between, so that we would have the hope of heaven that He spoke about to His disciples, so that we would have the faith that we would need to live this life. The gospel plan of salvation was given by Jesus to the disciples, the apostles who preached the message that we have in our Bibles. We know it's plain. We know it's simple. We know that it involves coming to a point of hearing and believing the Word and trusting in that which we have heard, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and acknowledging that before a congregation of our peers, being able to say before men, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And turning away from every sin, we make a new life possible by our faith and our obedience to the Lord, by walking down into the waters of baptism where we put off the old man of sin and are washed clean, made new in the sight of God, raised up to walk in newness of life. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It was what Jesus died for. And this morning, it's our desire to share that good news with you and ask that if anyone is in need of that cleansing power, to make certain that you avail yourself of that today. We'll be glad to welcome you into the fold of Christ. We're glad to encourage you to come to Him while we stand and while we sing.